Again, my name is Matt Bolling. I'm privileged to serve as the Executive Director of Flourish Coaching. I live in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, with my lovely wife, Julianne, who maybe at some point you'll get to meet, and four kids. I have four kids. One lives in Seattle. We lived there for 13 years where I'd been a pastor. So I pastored two different PCA churches, one for 6 years in Western Pennsylvania and another for a decade in West Seattle. And in that time in West Seattle, Flourish got started. There were three of us that saw that the PCA churches like Redeemer, in your particular situation, had no place to turn. And we were like, that's not cool. There ought to be some place that churches can turn when they need help. And so we started Flourish. That's the very simple story. It's my privilege, and it really is, to be with you this morning. My hope is to encourage you in the midst of what has been tumultuous. You've had a very odd history as a church, and odder in recent months and even weeks. This morning, I want to help you just a little bit process maybe some of the feelings that you've got with the transition of Jeff as your pastor. If you're looking for some places in the scriptures to go, you're not the first group of people who have had their leader depart. You can read in the Old Testament Moses' departure in Deuteronomy 31 to 33, Joshua's in Joshua 23, Samuel's in 1 Samuel 12. You can read of the apostles and their experience in Luke 24 when Jesus departed, and then he didn't, and then he did. It's a feature. No, it's a bug. It's a bug of life now. These kinds of things. There's some response in those different passages in the Old Testament of people to their leader's departure, but the response in Paul's farewell address in Acts 20, I think, is the most helpful. This is the third time that I have done this, that I've been at a church just on the backside of a pastor's departure. I pray, am praying, that this is helpful to you. So Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 to 38 is where we're going to be this morning. Let's hear God's word. Now from Miletus, this is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. In the churches in which I ministered at this point, I would say something like, this is the word of the Lord. And you would say something like, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Redeemer's experience is not unique, even if it is painful. This is the kind of thing that's happened all through the history of your people. It's what will be with us until we enjoy the new heavens and new earth. And so we bank on the fact that you are the God of all comfort, as you describe yourself. We bank on the fact, Holy Spirit, that you give us yourself as one of your names as the Comforter. And I yearn that you would not only comfort, but give hope. Hope for what you want to do in the lives of your saints gathered here in the Kenai Peninsula. We yearn to serve you. Might you use this passage in some way this morning on my lips as orienting for what is ahead. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Because it's likely where some of you are today, I'd like to start at the bottom of this speech and kind of work our way back up to the top and through as we go. And so let's start probably where some of you are. God's call to you in response to God's providence and Jeff's leaving, at least in part, his call is to, this is a five-point Puritan sermon. So I'll attempt to label the 5 points if you're a note taker. It's unusual for me to use 5 points, but that's what's in the text, so here you go. All right, so first, to the first part of God's call to you is to grieve thankfully with hope. To grieve thankfully with hope. Now look at me, verses 36 to 38. When Paul had said all these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. I'm sure that was his habit. There was much weeping on the part of all. Weeping is a feature of being in grief. I find it rather difficult. It's hard to get tears to squeeze out of my eyes. And most of the time it's because I insulate myself from the degree to which I feel grief. You have permission from God to cry. There are many things in life where you should weep. You can weep. It's appropriate to. This is one of them. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. When they accompanied him to the ship. What is grief? It is experienced by different people in different ways. I find it to be a jumble of feelings when life has been turned upside down. Sometimes I will hear people erroneously say, you know, maybe a pet passes away or someone, a person lives out a long ways. And, you know, it's just kind of, it's the way that things are. It's natural. No, it is not natural. Nothing was made to die. Death was introduced. It won't exist in the new heavens and new earth. That's a really good thing. I was writing recently an email to a congregant from my first church, which I haven't been there in almost 20 years. And his wife recently passed away, and he was updating my wife and I as to how things were. And I wrote him an email back, a lengthy email back, just talking about my own experience of grief and how I had learned to process grief through time, mostly since we had been apart. And one of the things that I commonly try and alert people to is that it's a distortion, it's a breakdown to say that it's natural. Grief's not natural. That's why it feels so odd and upside down and backwards and crazy. It is a bug of the world that we live in right now. But it is not the way that things will always be. And that's a good thing. Grief's normal only in the sense because we have so many times to say goodbye to people when they die or simply when the pastor's been here for 4+ years leaves. As we grieve, Christians, I would remind you that we don't grieve like pagans do. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says there in a different context, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We grieve with hope. We aren't left alone as we grieve. The Father and Son are still with us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even if, as Jeff is gone, and you're now waiting for a church replanter, that's a word that we used yesterday in the meeting that I had with folks. If that's an odd phrase for you, I'm happy to talk after the service for you about that idea. But even now, as you wait for a church replanter, God remains with you, and he's for you. It may not feel that way. I get that. But he's for you. Remember Romans 8:31? This is an interesting passage. It begins this wonderful, kind of this golden chain of salvation. But remember the beginning of it. What then shall we say to these things? Everything that Paul set up through Romans 8:30, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With the understanding, God's for you. In Christ, he's for you. And God has tangible ways to show that to you that we'll get to in time. Grieving's normal in this kind of situation as it's come about because we're thankful for what God's done. Through putting Jeff's gifts and heart on the field here for 4+ years. We miss that. And so reflection and thankfulness are good things. We're even sent there by this text. And so let's second reflect thankfully. Look with me first, verses 17 to 21. Paul's traveling. This is the end of his third missionary journey. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to get arrested. Eventually, he's going to end up dead and much happier. But in this phase, this is not the happy phase yet. So he's traveling back to Jerusalem, and he lands in Miletus, and he sends to Ephesus. Ephesus was about 63 miles by land, about 38 by sea. So this is not insignificant. He would have had to send a messenger, and he would have had to wait. Then they would have had to make the travel there and meet up. So he sends from Miletus to Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church to come to him. Jesus always has leaders in the midst to minister to the body. Even now, there's leaders among you. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And notice how he characterizes his ministry, how I did not shrink, yet courage from declaring. A ministry is always declarative. It's always declaring the word. What did he declare? He didn't declare anything that was profitable, but everything that was profitable. He taught, teaching you, he says, in public and from house to house, both of those. Public ministry of the word, private ministry of the word. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are always together in the scriptures. Repentance and faith, always together. Go with me down to verse 25. Let's keep thinking about Paul's ministry. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom." It's interesting to me that we can sometimes in our theological wonkiness, we're kind of like, well, there's the gospel of the kingdom and there's the gospel of the Gentiles. Like, no, Paul could put all of this together in the same speech to the same group of people. He could characterize it. It was multifaceted. the way that he thought about gospel proclamation. He didn't divide them, so we shouldn't either. He's gone about proclaiming the kingdom. You who have done this, you won't see my face again. And Paul could say, I've preached in this way to you. I can testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, because again, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We'll come back to verse 28 in a bit. Go with me down to verse 33 and 36. We're thinking about how to be thankful for Jeff's ministry. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me in all these things. I've shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And his last act with them of ministry, he said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I'm trying to think about how to reflect thankfully. The details are certainly different between Paul's ministry in Ephesus, 3 years long, and Jeff's here, 4+ years. The details are different, but the ministry that Paul did, Jeff did, be the indwelling Holy Spirit. What happens if we reflect on that? It should produce in us thankfulness. Thankfulness that God first put Andrew here, and then Jeff. He gave both of them abilities and spiritual gifts to minister here. He bore fruit. It's always fascinating to me if you take the opportunity, and if you got, I think Leif is the only one who's been here for the duration, but if you look at what I will guess are the hundreds of people that have passed through this congregation and been ministered to, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And look at all of you. And all of those that God has ministered to through the years at Redeemer. And while you might, and it's appropriate to grieve, it should be mixed upon reflection with great thankfulness to God for what he's done through his empowered servants. That mixture of grief and thanks is odd. I realize that. The less hair and the grayness of the hair that is left reveals that I might have been around the block a little bit. I've induced this grief in two different congregations that I stopped pastoring. It's one of the hardest things that I've ever done, is to know that you're inducing grief. It's odd, it's different, it's ambiguous. Which is why then third, you should entrust yourself to God amidst the ambiguity. Amidst the ambiguity. Ambiguity is an interesting thing. There's a whole book on my shelf at home. My friends call me the book guy. There's a whole book on my shelf at home called The Ambiguity Advantage. We live in a world as creatures where incredibly small. We think of ourselves as very big, but in reality we are desperately small. And so we run into ambiguity everywhere because of how limited we actually are, which is why we need to entrust ourselves to God amidst it. Look at me, verses 22 to 24. Paul lived this ambiguity as he left and gives us a model, I think, of how to entrust yourself to God in the midst of that. Look at Paul's testimony, verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Ambiguity. Except one part wasn't ambiguous. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Paul didn't view that his job was to live comfortably, self-serving. Instead, here was his marching orders for himself. "If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Recognize that that's not just Paul's mission. That wasn't just something that was given to him. Yes, it might have been for us behind pulpits and starting new churches, but this is all of us. Remember what Jesus says in the Gospels, in Matthew in particular? He doesn't say, be salt and light. What does he say? He says, you are salt and light. Paul doesn't say, go be ambassadors. He says, no, we are ambassadors for Christ. All of us. This ministry has been committed to each and every one of us as believers in Christ. So there's here, modeled for us by Paul, a direction, passion, orientation. Not just for Jeff and Christy as they move on to the next calling that God has for them, but for all of us here, all of you that are left. Isn't this what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus? To pick up your cross daily? To be about the Great Commission? Seeking to bring the good news to everyone that you know, where you live, work, and play? For you to walk in repentance and faith, turning from idols, dead idols, to the living God and his purposes, instead of, commonly I talk when I go to congregations about the dangers of the American dream. But here you have the dangers of the Alaskan dream. People move here for a reason. I was driving around yesterday. I didn't put this in my notes. Actually, I put it in my notes and then I took it out, but now I decided I'm going to say it. I was driving around yesterday and I saw it advertised, a Redoubt Realty. I live in North Idaho. And if you know anything about my part of the world, it doesn't have the greatest reputation. There's something about the independency of this place that is part of running from God. And that's part of what you all need to wrestle with yourselves if you're turning from that idol to the living God. And to speak that to other people, because the blessedness in life is not to run away from God, but to run to him. You're doing that, right? Running to God? That's the call of the gospel, right? To run to God. I love this little pairing of phrase, I'm so bad that Jesus had to die for me, but I'm so loved by him that he was glad to die for me. I'm so bad that Jesus had to die for me, but I'm so loved he was glad to die for me. When that sinks in more and more into our hearts, we get more comfortable living by repentance and faith and responding to God, seeking his purposes for our lives. Yes, you're in an ambiguous spot. It's probably going to be that way for a while. But God's with you as you walk in the ambiguity. None of it's ambiguous to him. That's comforting to me. What is ambiguous to me is not ambiguous to God. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And our response to him is just to say, I entrust myself to you. Use me as you will. That's God's call to you. There's more than that, though. God is with you by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He knows what he's doing. But God's left, thankfully. He's left Leif. He's left the TSG. Yesterday, I defined that for some folks, so I'll define that for all of you. A TSG is a temporary system of government. It's a borrowed set of elders that are granted to a mission church while it's in its formative stage. You have the resources of Mike Kelly, who I know has been here several times. The Church Planning Network, all of these people want this to go. I'm here because Flourish wants this to go. The Lord has not left you alone. This point begins with the word entrust. Entrust yourselves to God. How does that happen? How do you do that? You pray. This is the most essential thing to do always. You might remember in another place, the Apostle Paul says, pray always. I've always wondered about that. Am I supposed to be doing lots of other things too? I've got to drive and love my wife and kids and work and all that. He says, pray always. I think that's in the midst of everything, keep praying. It is the most essential thing. I think it's especially the most essential thing when things are ambiguous. We all need prayer, especially your leaders. whether those that are emerging in the midst here or those seeking to be to help at somewhat of a distance. And so part of this call then forth is to pray for your leaders. Look with me at verse 28. Pay careful attention. Paul talking to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Elders, leaders are meant to pay attention to doctrine and life so that they can be an example to the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of both personal reflection and repentance and care for others, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which could sound oppressive if the next words were not to care, right? That's the main job of elders, is to care for the church of God. Why should we care for the church of God? Which, of course, is the people of God. Well, because each and every one of you who are trusting in Christ, Jesus obtained you with his own blood. And so you're precious to him. Why should you care? I know that after my departure, Paul says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering for 3 years, I did not cease day or night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So there's direction here that the leaders who are seeking to help you need to take to pay attention to, which is why they need your prayers. The TSG needs your prayers desperately. Leif, as he tries to help here, needs your prayers. The informal leaders that you've got. Everybody's got to take this very seriously. Satan hates leaders. Satan hates leaders. Gaps between pastors provide particular vulnerabilities for churches and their leaders. I think it's, Paul says in a couple of places, he talks about the wiles of the devil and the strategies of the devil, and when I run across that in my Bible reading, I ask myself, do I know what those are? Well, I'll tell you, I know one of them. It's for him to work when churches are between pastors. So your leaders need your prayers. And you need to pray for yourselves. You've recently experienced how easy it is for Christians to get sideways with each other. I like in Hebrews 13, as you think about those who are even leading informally here, there's this pair of verses in Hebrews 13. 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I like this verse because it reminds us that the point of a leader is that they show you what it looks like to be able to understand and apply the gospel to your life, because they've applied it to their own lives. And so they could be helpful to you. And then the paired verse, 13:17, to me, you have leaders like that. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I do not think that this will be easy for you, because your leaders are at some distance. I'm acutely aware of that. And I'm going to encourage them, exhort them even, to be as present as they are able. Yet, in this moment, part of the ambiguity is this is part of your calling before the Lord. These men on the TSG, even if they're at a distance other than Leif, who the Lord has put here, they are still Jesus' appointed under-shepherds for you. Part of the way that God shows you that he's still with you is through them. And so hear God in his fatherly, tender care as these men shepherd you in this transitional period. God's committed you to them, but committed you both to something that can actually provide the power for that kind of odd relationship, which is why, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you must then, fifth and last, stick tight to the gospel of God. It's fascinating here. If you, I don't know if you've imagined what it was like to be the Apostle Paul or to be this church. It would have been fun to have been a believer in that church in Ephesus where Paul ministered for 3 years. I'm looking forward to meeting him in the new heavens and new earth. But it's interesting, if you had a last word you were going to say to people you were never going to see again, a last spiritual word you could say, what would you say? We have what Paul said. Look at me, verse 32. And now I commend you to God, rely on him, trust on him, lean on him. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul sends them back to the gospel. That word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The way that Paul talks about the gospel throughout his letters is, you can see this very clearly in Colossians. He talks about the gospel coming among them and growing as it's been with them. Think of all the analogies, all the ways that Jesus talked about the gospel in what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as this sort of organic thing that keeps growing because it's the word of life. It's the seed of life, so it keeps growing. This gospel is what's able to build you up. And so the last thing here is to stick tight to the gospel of God. Why? Why the gospel? Well, the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It helps us understand God for us. Almost all problems that Christians have relate to either gospel misunderstanding, non-understanding, or an inability to apply it. Think about the Apostle Paul's letters in the New Testament. Every time the Apostle Paul saw a problem in a church, the first place his mind went to was, there's some way that they don't get the gospel. What is that? And so he re-preaches the gospel to them in the first part of the letters in the ways that they need, and then he applies the gospel to them for whatever ails them. That is his single MO. That's all he knows. And so it should be yours as well, for your own Christian life, even for the moment that Redeemer's in right now. The passion of the maturing Christian is to ask and answer this question, how does the gospel apply to this? How does the gospel apply to this situation? It should be one of your goals in this transitional period. How does the gospel apply to my feelings, to my experience, to our collective experience? How does the gospel apply to God's calling on us now? How does God want to change us as we wait on him? That's what you should be thinking about. So I'm going to pray now that God would help you grieve and reflect thankfully, that you'd entrust yourself to him, that you'd pray for your leaders and yourselves, and that you would stick tight to the gospel of God in this transitional period. Let's pray together. Father, this is not an easy time. But sometimes easy times are the worst times because we tend to rely on ourselves. Where difficult times make it clear that we are way over our heads, and we are. And so we need you. So I pray that you will give the saints here courage to grieve appropriately with hope, to be thankful, to pray for their leaders and themselves, to entrust themselves to you, to trust you, to lean on you, and to dig in hard to the gospel, to believe it anew, to freely give it away to others because it's good news today for us. Do that work, we pray, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.